Okay, Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I've entitled the lesson this morning, Two Views of Christ's Bride. Now, fairly recently, we went through this book verse by verse. You remember that the Song of Solomon is a duet sung by Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride, his elect. They sing this song back and forth to one another. And it's a song about the close, intimate communion between Christ and his bride. And the bride tells us during this song how much she enjoys those times of fellowship with her bridegroom. She enjoys those times when she sees him. A sight of him and a time of communion with him thrills her heart. Just any view of her beloved strengthens her heart, strengthens her confidence in him, gives her growth in grace and growth in love for him. And it's a good song. Just like all the scriptures, this song tells the truth. And what I want us to look at in our lesson this morning is the truth about the believer. Now, we'll see in the message, Lord willing, the truth of the Savior and our relationship with him. But here we're going to look at the truth of a believer. The bride sings and she tells us of her love for her beloved. And one of the things that amazes her, she's all throughout this song, what she can't get over, is that Christ loves her back. In spite of her nature, in spite of everything that she is, he loves her back. And she's going to give us this morning an honest portrait of herself. This is the honest portrait of every believer. And this view of herself, you'll see if this doesn't fit the view of yourself, shows you why the believer is so drawn to Christ. Shows us why we long for fellowship with him. It's because of who he is. He's everything that we're not. He's the opposite of us. He's everything that we need. And a believer loves Christ because of what he's done for us and what he's done in us. He's chosen to betroth himself, marry himself to his bride, and she longs to be with him. So here's first, the first view, the bride's view of herself in Song of Solomon 1, verse 5. First, she tells us who she is. She tells us what she looks like. She says, I'm black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Now, first, she says, this is what I look like. I'm black. I'm black with sin. I'm ugly with sin. My soul is completely black with sin. We talk about total depravity. All that means is this. All that I am is sin. There's not a spot in my nature that's good. You know, sin means perversity and it means guilt. And she says, that's all I am by nature. My nature is perverse. I'm guilty, 100% sin and nothing else. Well, how black are we? And she uses a picture here. She says, I'm black as the tents of Kedar. Now, Kedar is one of the sons of Ishmael, maybe in the first son. He's one of the sons of Ishmael. And this is what she's saying, and this is what every believer says. This is an honest picture of me. I'm as bad as Ishmael. That's what I am. I really am the chief of sinners. All I am is what this flesh can produce. That's what Ishmael is. Ishmael is what the flesh can produce. You remember God promised Abraham a son, didn't he? He promised Abraham Sarah would have a son. After a number of years, Abraham and Sarah had no son. And Abraham and Sarah decided we're going to help God out. We're going to have a son with Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. And Abraham went into her and had a son. And that son, Ishmael, is a picture of man's works. Ishmael is what man can produce. This is man's ideas, man's way of solving the solution. And what did God say about Ishmael? He told Abraham, you put him out. He's got to go. He said, Abraham, Sarah's right. That Ishmael, son of the handmaid, can't be heir with the son of the free woman. He's got to go. Our works, our way, everything about us, all it is sin. And brethren, it's got to go. It's got to go. God will never accept any work of our own because it's all black with sin, defiled with sin. In the tents of Kedar, this also refers to the shepherds who dwelt at Kedar. And because of the area of the world where they were in there, their tents would become very black because of the elements. So that's what she's saying. That's what I look like. That's us by nature. We're black with sin. We're something that God can never accept. I look back at Psalm 51. This is something that true faith always acknowledges, always sees about ourselves. If you don't see yourself as black as the tents of Kedar, as evil and wicked as Ishmael, then God hadn't given you true faith, because true saving faith always acknowledges what we are. Look here at Psalm 51, verse 4. David says, "Against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That's what we are. We're sinners by birth, by our conceived in sin, because that's all the flesh can produce is sin. We're sinners by birth, sinners by choice, and sinners by practice. She says, "I'm black," but this is what she also says: "I'm also comely. I'm also beautiful." Now remember, this is an accurate picture of every believer. How can she be beautiful and ugly at the same time? How can she be those two opposites at the same time? Well, because she's a picture of a believer. A believer is both ugly and beautiful at the same time because we've got two opposite natures in us. We've got the nature of Adam, the nature that we're born with, and that nature is ugly and defiled with sin. That's all it'll ever be. But the believer also has been given the nature of Christ. We've been given a beautiful nature. Black is what we are in Adam. Comely is what we are in Christ. And the only way a sinner can ever be made beautiful is by Christ's beauty that he puts on his people, the nature that he gives his people in the new birth. Well, how beautiful are we in Christ? I'll show you, without question, this beauty is the beauty of Christ that he's put on us. A believer is as beautiful as Christ himself, altogether lovely. We're perfect in him. The bride describes herself as black as the tents of Kedar, and she also describes herself as beautiful as the curtains of Solomon. Now, what curtains is she referring to here? Well, it's not the curtains that's hanging in Solomon's house. This is the curtains of the temple that Solomon built. And those curtains, we looked at the study of the tabernacle some time ago. These are the same curtains, the veils that hung in the temple are all pictures of Christ. And the bride here is saying that's the nature, the beautiful nature God's given all of his children, the nature of Christ. It's his beauty. Remember those curtains that separated the holy place and the holy of holies? They are made of fine twine linen, the finest, most beautiful white linen, which is a picture of the holy nature of the man, Christ Jesus. A believer is as black as sin in Adam, but we're also white and holy as Christ because we've been given his nature. He's made us righteous in him. And those curtains made of white, fine twine linen had red thread in them, which is a picture of the blood of Christ. Why is a believer beautiful? We're born by nature black as sin. How can you ever be beautiful? Because the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. His blood has washed us free from all that sin in his blood. And then those curtains had blue thread in them. Blue is the color of heaven. That's where Christ came from. He came from heaven as a man to redeem his people, cleanse them from all their sin, and make us accepted in heaven. We're accepted in the beloved. And then those curtains had purple thread in them. That purple is the color of royalty. It shows us the kingship of Christ. And a believer is beautiful because of Christ our King. And what's he made his people? He's made us kings and priests unto God. He's made us royalty. Now, the only person who can see himself as ugly is the new man. That's the only the new man can see the ugliness and defilement of sin who's in the old man. And that's why Paul cried in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am." You know, some people say, oh, when Paul wrote Romans 7, he was an unbeliever. No, he was a believer. He'd been born again. Because only the new man can see the ugliness and defilement of sin in the old man. And I tell you when a believer is most beautiful. A believer is most beautiful when we see ourselves as ugly in our sin and our depravity. Because that makes us look to Christ all the more. So that's what she looks like. She's black with sin and she's comely. She's black with sin in Adam and holy and righteous in Christ. Second, the bride describes her condition on earth. What's her condition as she lives here on earth? Well, it's a life of trial and affliction. Look at verse 6. She says, "Look not upon me, because I'm black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." Now she says, "I'm scorched. I'm sunburnt under the hot trial of the sun of the trial." So she says, "Don't look at me. Don't look at me. Look to Christ. Look to the beloved." She says, "Don't look at me and judge me and count me as someone who's been cast off from God just because I'm undergoing this trial and suffering trials." You know, we suffer trials. That doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It means God does love us. God only chastens those that he loves. He only chastens his children. And those trials always teach the child of God to look away from ourselves and look to Christ. And she says, "I live a life of affliction on this earth. And I'm hated by this world." She says, "My mother's children hate me. They hate me because I'm not of this world." You know, men of the world, men who are in our flesh, they're our brothers. Scott Richardson used to say, he calls everybody brother and sister. He said, "They're my brother one way or another, either in Adam or in Christ." These men of the flesh, they're our brethren. We have the same flesh that they do. Yet they hate us. Because we're not of this world. We've been born, a child of God has been born again. So we're from a different household, from a different country. And they hate us because they don't understand that new man. They cannot understand him. And the bride is just portraying herself as poor and needy. She says, "Those, my brethren, my mother's children, they hate me, and they made me the keeper of vineyards." Now, the keeper of the vineyard was a hard job. It was a hot job. You had to be out in the sun working all day. And that's the job they gave to the lowest servants. If somebody hated you, that's the job they were going to make you do. She said, "I'm persecuted. Just poor and needy in this world." And she says, "And you know what? I haven't done anything right. I haven't kept my own vineyard. I haven't done anything to deserve being put in God's kingdom. The only reason I'm there is by God's grace. So don't look at me. Look at him. I haven't kept myself holy and pure and righteous. Christ did that for me by washing me in his blood and clothing me in his righteousness and making me righteous in him. So even though I'm a child of God, I'm his bride. I've been made holy and righteous. I've been born again. My condition on earth is a life of suffering, trial and affliction." And third, this is an honest picture of every child of God. She tells us about her heart. She tells us what she looks like. She tells us her condition on this earth. And then she tells us about her heart. She says, "I've got a new heart. A heart that desires Christ, my beloved, above all else." Verse 7. She says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" She says, "I don't want your companions. I don't want to go somewhere else. I want Christ. I need him. You just tell me where he is, and I'll be there." And she says that Because the bride loves Christ. Now, believer loves Christ. And it's not a passing fancy. It's not, well, you know, I get in trouble and I'm going to act like I love him and then, you know, I'm not in trouble anymore and that'll pass away. No. A believer loves Christ. God's given us a heart that loves him. Now, I know I love him because he first loved me. I know his love is what made the difference. I understand that. But I'm telling you, I love Christ. I love him with a genuine heart love. But the bride, she'll tell us this throughout this song. I love him. But you can't always tell it by looking at me. When you see the blackness of my sin, it's not readily apparent I love the Lord. When I'm under the burning heat of trial, and I say the wrong things. I question the Lord. I question why is this happening? Why is the Lord doing this to me? I act wrong. I don't act thankful. I don't act... It's not readily apparent I love the Lord. Because you can't see my heart. All you can see is what I'm saying and what I'm doing. Sometimes, only the Lord knows we love Him. We often have to say with Peter, Lord, You know all things. You know I love you. Maybe you're the only one that knows it, but you know it. And that love for Christ, I tell you where it's seen. That love for Christ is seen in a believer when that child of God, that one who's been given a heart that loves Christ, they seek Christ in worship. I put an article in the bulletin last week about worship. And someone electronically contacted me and said, well, you know, what do you do if you can't find a place to worship? You know, the only places you can find to worship, he said, are free will and infant baptism. Well, I started to respond and didn't. I kind of figured out who he was. I didn't respond. But I tell you this, a person does what he wants to do. Now, that's just so. A person does what he wants to do. And you know, the short answer would be, then I'd move to a place where I could. But, you know, if you truly desire to hear the gospel in this day and time, it's readily available. I mean, I thought about telling him all the places I know do live stream. You know what? If you want to worship, you'll find a place to worship. A child of God must have a place to worship because we can't live without hearing of him. What's the point of living? If we can't go to worship, if we can't hear of our Redeemer. And this is what she says. She said, tell me where you feed your flock. I want to be there to feed. Tell me where you make your flock to rest at noon, because I want to be there and rest in Christ. I want to know the place where Christ is preached, because that's the only place I can be fed. I want to know the place where Christ is preached, because I can only rest in Him. I like what she says. Tell me where you'll be at noon. Now, noon is the hottest part of the day. In the heat of trial, where you're in the desert at noon, and the heat is hot, tell me where Christ is. Because the only place I can find rest is in Him. Tell me where Christ is preached, because I must have Him. So that's how the bride sees herself. And it's accurate. She's both black with sin and she's white, righteous. A sinner. That's who I really am. That's not pretend. That's who I really am. And I'm white. I'm righteous in Christ. Christ has made me that. He made me without sin. He made me innocent. And that's who I really am too. And I'll tell you this, this is who I really am. I live a life of trial and trouble, being oppressed by this world, being hated by it. Now, I tell you, if you're going to follow Christ, you count the cost. That's an accurate picture of the life of a believer. It's a life of trouble and trial. And this is also true. This is my heart's desire. I want to be where Christ is preached. I must worship Him. Hearing him preach is the only place I can be fed. It's the only place I can find any rest. You see the bride. She sees both sides of the coin, doesn't she? She sees who she really is. And she's not sugarcoating anything. This is who I am in Adam. This is who I am in Christ. This is my life on this earth. Now, look over in chapter 7. Here's a second view of a believer. How does Christ the bridegroom see his bride? Chapter 7, verse 1. This is the bridegroom speaking. He says, "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter." Now first, Christ tells her, this is how I see my bride. I see her in love. He calls her the prince's daughter. Now that is the daughter, just like Boaz called Ruth my daughter. That's a term of endearment. You fathers who have daughters, you know that's a term of endearment. It's a term of tender, protective love. And Christ is telling his bride, no matter what, I always see you in love. I always have. And then he describes his bride. This is the way she really is now. God sees things as they are. He doesn't call something what it's not. He sees things as they really are. And he says, your feet are beautiful with shoes. Now, I've been married a little while. I've got two daughters. This much I've learned. Women like shoes. They just feel beautiful in shoes. Janet got out her box of mementos and stuff. That she still has the shoes we got married in. She saved them. She just, you know, women like beautiful shoes. Well, Christ our bridegroom knows that. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. So you know what he does? He knows that a woman likes beautiful shoes. So he gives her the best shoes that you can find. Ephesians 6, verse 13. He says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." I tell you, if you're going to stand before God, you'd better stand in Christ. You'd better stand in the beauty of His holiness. And that's what the gospel tells us of, isn't it? It's all of Christ. How do you have peace with God? Only in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put those shoes on. It'll make you beautiful. You stand before God in those shoes. Then back in Song of Solomon 7, he talks here about her joints. He says, "The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman." And what he's referring to here is the believer's walk. The believer's walk is beautiful to the Lord. Now, remember when Jacob, he wrestled there with that pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, and he said, "I won't let you go except you bless me." And the Lord, what did he do at the end of that night? He touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. His thigh was out of joint, and Scripture tells us he halted on it the rest of his life, being touched by the Savior, affected Jacob's walk the rest of his life. Christ ever touches you, you'll never be the same. Your walk through this world is going to be affected by faith in Christ and love for the Savior. And this walk, the believer's walk, is a walk of faith, a walk of good works, a walk of following Christ. You know that's His workmanship? That's the workmanship of Christ. And He calls it beautiful. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. I'll show you that. The believer's walk is the work of a cunning craftsman that only God could do. Ephesians 1, verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We walk in them because we're His workmanship. That's the believer's walk is the walk of faith. And our Savior says, that's beautiful. Then verse 2, back in our text, of Song of Solomon 7, he talks about her navel. He says, "Thy navel is like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Now what he's talking about here, this is a picture, how the believer is nourished through the preaching of the gospel. You know, a baby in the womb is fed through the umbilical cord and through the navel. And when a child of God feeds on the gospel, comes and worships, the Savior says that's beautiful. Now he calls it liquor. He's not talking about liquor like exactly the way we think of liquor. In Solomon's day, this was a mixture that they considered to be a nourishing drink. I don't know that it was necessarily, but that's the way they viewed it. It was a mixture of milk and wine, or a mixture of water and wine, or maybe milk and honey. And they considered that to be nourishing and healthy. Well, that mixture is the gospel. What's more nourishing than the gospel of Christ? Now, this is not a mixture in the sense we mix something with Christ. The gospel is the pure gospel of Christ without any mixture of man's works. And God's going to have to give you an appetite for this. If God has given you an appetite for the gospel, you'll be nourished by it. But now God's got to give you a new nature, a nature that is fed and nourished by the gospel. It's just like a cow. A cow desires to eat grass. I mean, you just watch them out there. They just eat, and they're only grass. I don't have any desire to eat grass. None whatsoever. You know what I desire? The cow. That's what I desire. Well, why does the cow desire grass and I want to eat steak? Because me and that cow got two different natures. Why do you desire the gospel and somebody else doesn't? Two different natures. God's given you a nature that is nourished. Not only desires, but is nourished by the gospel of Christ. Next, the Savior talks in verse 2 about the belly of his people. He said, "Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies." Now, none of us want to think about our belly, you know, big old belly, a heap of wheat. But what our Lord is describing here is something that's very beautiful. He's describing a fruitful marriage, a fruitful union between him and his bride. What he's talking about is a pregnant belly. And a pregnant belly is beautiful. You know, Janet likes to take pictures, man. Pictures of a pregnant belly, big business, because it's something that's beautiful. And what Solomon's really talking about here, what's most beautiful, he's talking about the new birth. When a child of God is born in the new birth, this belly is described as a heap of pure wheat. There are no tares in it. It's pure wheat, pure righteousness, pure life in Christ. And as much as we rejoice to see a new baby born to us, you know, you bring a new baby to this place. Man, everybody's around. Everybody wants to see. It's so exciting. How much more beautiful and more thrilling is it to see a child of God born? Oh, that's a beautiful thing. And our Lord says it's beautiful. All of heaven rejoices when that happens. Next, in verse 3, the bridegroom talks about the breasts of his bride. He said, "Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins." Now, the breasts are both for beauty and for usefulness. How is that newborn babe when it's born? How is it fed? It's fed the sincere milk of the Word by nursing and getting that sincere milk of the Word. And that's the church's function, is to preach Christ so those newborn babes can be fed. And Solomon talks about, the bride here talks about twin breasts. More than likely, he's referring to both the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're twins. They don't have two different messages. They both have one message. It's a message of Christ, a message of salvation through faith in Him. And the church on earth is most beautiful and she's most useful when she's feeding God's sheep. That was the Lord's commandment to Peter. "Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed those babes the sincere milk of the Word." Next, in verse 4, the Savior talks about the neck of his people. He said, "Thy neck is as a tower of ivory." Now, the believer is joined to Christ our head. And the body is joined to the head by the neck. And our Lord says that neck is beautiful. It's like ivory. It's both strong and it's beautiful, just like ivory is. Now, the union between Christ and His church, there's no life without it. That's why the old writers call that a vital union, because there's no life. If the head is separated from the body, there's no life. The union between Christ and His people is so strong, like ivory strong, that it is eternal. If you're joined to Christ, you cannot be separated from Him. The bride says, but I'm black with sin. Well, your sin can't separate you from Christ. He already put your sin away at Calvary. The bride says, but I live a life of trials and afflictions. Those trials are not going to separate you from the Redeemer. They're going to draw you closer to Me. But I live in this world that hates me. The world can't separate you from Christ. He's already overcome the world. Your union with Him is eternal. Next, in verse 4, the Savior talks about the eyes of His bride. He said, thine eyes, like the fish pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath-Rabbim. Now, the fish pools that Solomon's talking about here were man-made pools. They were clear pools. They're not like a farm pond. You know, they're man-made. They're not for fishing. Really, they're for decoration. But the main point of all this is they're clear pools. Well, the eyes of a believer are clear. The eyes of a believer are clear eyes of repentance. They've been washed with tears. The eyes of a believer are clear. They've been washed with milk by the Savior. They've been made pure and clean. And the eyes of a believer are clear. They're clear eyes of faith that look to Christ only. We only have eyes for Him. And our Savior said, that's beautiful. I remember once we were little, Jan and I were very young, and after Bible school, we used to take the kids out to Camden Park, and we were going somewhere. It was kind of a steep hill, and she was back behind us, and I reached back to give her my hand to pull her up the hill, and she looked at me with those eyes. Oh, my soul. I mean, I about melted and fell down the hill. Savior says, when we look at Him, but those eyes of faith and love. He said, those are beautiful eyes. Next, the Savior talks about the nose. Verse 4, He says, thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. And what He's referring to here is the forehead or the face that's turned toward Christ in love and dependence, looks to Him for grace. And our Savior says, that's a beautiful look. Now, we feel indifferent from time to time. But as we look to Him, the Savior said, that's a beautiful look. In verse 5, He talks about the head of His bride. He says, thine head upon thee is like Carmel. And that word Carmel is crimson, like crimson. The hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. Now this is the key to the beauty of Christ's bride. It's our head. See, He worked from the feet up to the head. This is our crowning beauty, Christ our head. That word Carmel is crimson. It refers to the beauty of the sacrifice of Christ. Can you think of anything more beautiful than the Son of God dying and shedding His blood for His people that He loved? There's nothing more beautiful than that. The purple refers to the kingship of Christ. Now this is describing His bride. She's been washed from her sins in the blood of Christ. She's been made a royal priesthood through union with Christ. He is our beauty. This is our crowning beauty. Now, I've gone through this whole lesson to get to verse 6. Now listen, don't quit on me. Listen to this. He says, how fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. He says, you're fair, you're pleasant. Everything about you is beautiful to me. Now, this is what I want you to notice. The bride described herself, didn't she? She described, it's an accurate picture. She described both sides of the coin, the way we are in Adam, the way we are in Christ. When Christ describes His bride, there's no mention of ugliness, no mention of the blackness of sin, no mention of her failure, no mention of her lukewarm love, no mention of the things that she does wrong in times of trouble and trial. Why not? Why is there no mention of sin when He sees it? Because it's not there. Christ has removed the sin of his people by his sacrifice and made them just like him. Christ has removed the sin of his people. Even God doesn't see what's not there. So when he looks at his, when God the Father looks at his people, you know what he sees? He sees the beauty of his Son, because that's the way we really are. All right. I hope the Lord will bless that to you.